We're talking about believe. This is part number two in our series on believe. Thank you for that plug earlier, Eddie. Do encourage you to get the podcast if you weren't here last week. We talked about the essence of faith. I'll review for you in just a few moments. We're focusing here on Mark 9, verse 23. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Do we have any believers in the house this morning? I didn't trick you that time. I didn't say believer. I'm not talking about Justin Bieber. I'm talking about believing in Jesus. Amen. Well, therein really lies the dilemma. Do we truly believe? And we talked about the essence of faith last week and that knowing something and believing something are two different things. And there's a difference between head knowledge and heart belief. Head knowledge leads to information. Heart belief leads to transformation, right? And we said this, if our believing doesn't affect our behaving, then something's amiss here. Then we're not truly believing. We investigated here in Romans 10:9 that says this is the essence of faith, to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that he is Lord. Okay, so for with the heart believe, one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So believing and really is putting your confidence, putting your trust, putting your total reliance in something or someone. And in our case, putting our total confidence, our total reliance, our total trust in God. Amen? And true faith requires action. We talked about last week to get in the wheelbarrow, right? We showed you that video about Blondin, the famous tightrope walker who demonstrated these great feats of acrobatics as he walked across the Niagara Falls on the tightrope. And then he addressed the crowd and says, does anybody believe I could walk across this tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow with a person inside? And they said, yes, we believe. We've seen you do these amazing things. And then he says, who's going to get in the wheelbarrow? And nobody but his mama hopped in that thing. So true faith requires action. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the exercise of faith today. How do we exercise our faith? How do we take action on our faith? One of the primary ways that we take action on our faith is through our mouths, through our words, through our saying. It goes back to that essence of faith, believing in your heart, which leads to confessing with your mouth. Okay, so the heart and the mouth are fundamentally connected when it comes to faith. All right, let's read this in Romans 10, verse 8, beginning with the Message translation. It reads a little differently, and I hope it'll bring some new life into this familiar passage for us. Paul, writing to the Romans, says this, the word that saves is right here, as near as the tongue in your mouth, as close as the heart in your chest. It's the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. This is the core of our preaching. Say the welcoming word to God. Jesus is my master, embracing body and soul, God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That's it. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation. With your whole being, you embrace God, setting things right, and then you say it right out loud. God has set everything right between him and me. This is the exercise of faith. Faith is simply this, my response to what God has already done. Everybody say that. Faith is my response to what God has already done. See, a lot of times we think about faith and we think, well, faith is just we're trying to twist God's arm into getting him to do what we want him to do, right? We think, well, we can manipulate and maneuver by our works, by our striving, by our effort, and this is how we receive from God. And religion has got it twisted. And they've preached messages about, hey, if you'll just do right, then God will bless you. If you'll just do this, then God will respond. But it's completely backwards, you see, because faith, true faith, is not action as in us doing something to earn God's approval or earn God's response. True faith is our response to what God has already done in Christ. Amen? All right, that messes up your religious mind a little bit here. And hopefully we'll do some reprogramming of our minds here. You see, believing, it's all about believing in the accomplished, the finished, the complete work of Christ on the cross. Through that work, he purchased our redemption. He paid for our freedom. He provided for victory in every situation or circumstance. It all goes back to the complete, finished work of the cross. What did he say when he hung his head and he died? He said, it's finished, right? It's done. There's no more work that you have to do. There's no more striving that you have to do. There's no more effort that you have to put into it. The price is paid. Your debt is paid. Everybody say, my debt is paid. So, he writes here and he says, it's the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. Isn't that interesting? It's the word of faith that welcomed God to go to work and set things right for us. And it's that same word of faith that we preach. It's the word of faith that begins and resonates from our born again, recreated human spirits and bubbles over out into our mouths, that heart and mouth fundamental connection. It's that word of faith that appropriates every part of salvation in our lives. Okay? So this is the exercise of faith. It's not just how we got saved. It's how we continue to receive all that's been accomplished in salvation, right? You see, I don't have to talk God into anything. We think we have to just pray. If we just pray hard enough, then we can talk God into meeting our needs. No, I don't have to talk God into anything. I just have to agree with what he's already promised. I just have to agree with what he's already said. And it's clear in this verse, in the Greek, that word confess is homologeo, and it says agree. It means agree. And agree means to say the same thing as another. It's not just, again, mental assent. It's not just, oh, yeah, that seems right. That sounds right. No, it literally means to say the same thing. And when we agree with God, what we're going to do is we're going to take those promises, many of the promises that Eddie read during the offering message, and other promises that God has laid out clearly in his word, and we're going to say the same thing as what God has already said. That's the exercise of faith. Could it get any simpler? Maybe it could. You're all dazed and confused this morning. Hopefully you're taking it in. Okay. All right, so what does this look like when it comes to appropriating God's saving work in my life in other areas, all right, in every area of my life? Well, there's a famous passage in Mark chapter 11, and if you've been around this church, if you've been around this just the charismatic movement since like the 70s, you have heard this passage over and over and over, and I'm not going to even pretend to think that I could breathe any new life or direction into this passage, okay? I cannot say any more about this passage than Brother Hagin and his successors have already said, okay? So let's just read it together to remind ourselves what faith looks like, all right? Mark 11, 20 through 24. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And if you'll remember, the day before, Jesus had cursed the fig tree because it tricked him. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered away. Peter, obviously surprised at this. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Or as we've heard Brother Hagin say, have the God kind of faith. Right? For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Okay, so there's the deal. Three times he says, say, whoever says to this mountain and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that he has whatever things he says, he shall have whatever he. Thank you for your response there. You're following me. Okay, so three times he says, say. One time he says, believe. One time he says, believe. So this word of faith movement had everybody naming and claiming everything, right? Was anybody part of that? I have to raise my hand. I've been a part of that. Like, I was naming and claiming all kinds of stuff, man. Like, I was hungry. I want a candy bar. That Snickers is mine in the name of Jesus. I didn't have two pennies to rub together, and I claimed a Snickers bar. I mean, we could get pretty ridiculous with our naming and claiming, can't we? We can get just way off base with our naming and claiming. And people were naming and claiming to the extent that they were naming and claiming people. Like, not to save people, but to like marry people for a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Now, when I was in high school, I wasn't keen to these facts, right? I wasn't aware to these things, naming and claiming. But I did have a relationship in which I was trying to break up with a girl. And she played the God card on me. She said, "You can't break up with me because God told me we were supposed to be together." And I said, "What God have you been talking to? Is it Aphrodite or Eros or Cupid? I mean, because my personal Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has not said a word of that to me." Broke her heart in a million tiny pieces. She deserved it. Okay, just kidding. I kid. Seriously though, I went back, you know, in preparation for this message, the series on belief, I went back and looked at a message that I had scripted out about 10 years ago, okay? Granted, I'm young, young in the faith, young in the believing and receiving and the naming and the claiming and all that entails. And so I go back and I looked at one of my messages, and probably like Molly was probably in the youth group, Courtney and Olivia and some of these guys. And they, I mean, the stuff I was saying, I mean, the principles were great, but I went like too far with some of this stuff. I mean, I was talking to these kids about believing God for a Ferrari. Like, what? You have no right believing God for a Ferrari, especially if I don't have one. I'm kidding. No, but seriously, faith. Faith isn't a magic formula to get what we want from God. And so many people, we see it that way, right? We see God as this cosmic Santa Claus, like we're going to make our Christmas list out of the Target circular and, "Hey, God, this is what I want. Don't you see my list? I've been a good little boy this year." God doesn't operate like that, does he? Why would I believe that believe God for a Ferrari and think that he's going to give me that desire? Let's think about this. Let's just process this together, folks. You might say, "Well, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart," right? That's a scripture, great scripture in Psalm 37:4. I know it. I've used it. I've quoted it. "God, I delight myself in you. You give me the desires of my heart." And then I'll manipulate and I'll say, "Well, one of the desires of my heart is a Ferrari, a red one. That can go 175 miles per hour like I would ever drive that fast. Only when I'm late somewhere." But here's the truth about that. If I'm delighting myself in the Lord, my desires will change, won't they? Won't my desires become his desires? So if ever I was blessed with a Ferrari, it wouldn't be for my personal gain. It would be for me to sell that sucker and give the money to help the poor, the oppressed, the downcast, the outcast, to give to kingdom work, right? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with you having nice stuff. I'm saying there's something wrong with that nice stuff having you. Preaching better than you responded this morning. If I'm delighting myself in the Lord, my desires become his desires, don't they? And my desire wouldn't be about me and making me look better or feel better, right? Well, what about my needs? Let's think about this, okay? Certainly we need to exercise our faith actively for our needs to be met, don't we? Let's think about this for a second. How did Jesus communicate to his disciples about getting their needs met? What did he say to them? You know, "Hey, when you have a need, Peter, what I want you to do is get down on your knees." No. Not just forget the knees. Fall prostrate on your belly before the Lord and beg and plead that God would meet your need. And tell him, and just begin to complain to God and say, "God, I don't have enough. Where are you?" Did anybody ever read that in the Gospels? No, you don't see it, right? I mean, he didn't tell them to believe God, actively believe God to provide for housing or transportation or electricity. He didn't tell them to pray that God would give them whatever they wanted. He said, listen to this. He said, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." He said, "Don't worry about what you'll wear." or what you'll eat. These are the types of things that Jesus said to his followers. Don't worry about these things. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things, guess what? You're going to have them. They're yours. And guess what? Seeking first the kingdom of God is a response, is a faith response to what God has already done. Isn't it? And by responding in faith to what God has already done, I can trust him that everything that he's promised has been provided for me. Think about when Jesus paid his and Peter's temple tax, right? I mean, Peter didn't have to go out and look for a job. I mean, a job is important. You need a job. Peter didn't have to manipulate and maneuver and strive, right? He just had to obey what Jesus said. He just had to go fishing. He had to do what he already knew to do. He just went fishing and pulled out a couple of coins to pay Caesar, right? He just did what Jesus said to do, and provision was there. Now, my point is all this is that we've kind of gotten off base. I mean, we've relegated our faith to getting our basic needs and wants met, haven't we? When Jesus really never intended for us to actively use our faith to get our needs met. But we have relegated, this is a lower level of faith. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm not trying to put the cart before the horse here. I know that it's infinitely easier for you to believe God for a shirt on your back than it is for you to believe that God would use you to heal the sick or raise the dead, right? Because this is like natural stuff. It's something that even in my own effort, I can make happen. Can I? I can clothe myself. And so we say we don't need God in a lot of these situations. But to raise the dead or heal the sick, hey, that's where faith gets involved. And that's where Jesus intended for faith to be used. Because the basic needs, they're already there. They're already provided. Jesus said, your Father in heaven knows what you need even before you ask him. And just seek first his kingdom and you'll get all this stuff. If we're doing kingdom work, that's why I say to anybody that's unemployed, and I feel for you, it is a situation. I am sorry that you're in that situation. But you know what the answer to that situation is? The answer for you to get a job, the answer for you to be provided for, seek first his kingdom. Why don't you go start working for God 40 hours a week? Why don't you go start feeding the sick? Go serve at the homeless shelter. Spend that time. Oh, but I got to just work. I just got to fill out a ton of resumes and put in a bunch of job applications. No. Just go work for God. I guarantee you that an opportunity will come up because he provides. And he said, seek first my kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Why don't you trust him in that respect? I challenge anybody that's unemployed, come out today for outreach. You'll be seeking first his kingdom and watch what God does on your behalf. Don't shout me down now. God intends for us to actively use our faith to change the world, not just to change our financial condition. I'm preaching too hard for you. We got to start somewhere. I mean, and if you're struggling to believe God for financial increase, start where you're at. You know what I'm saying? Start just look at what God said. And this is the basics of faith here. Find out what God has promised and agree with it. Say the same thing. But herein lies another dilemma that we face, is because what we read in God's word and what we discover in God's word when we look for those situations and those circumstances that we find ourselves in, lack, poverty, sickness, those types of areas. If we find ourselves in those types of things, but we look at God's word, the reality of God's word and our present situation, there's a difference, isn't there? Like if I'm presently experiencing lack, then the reality of God's word says There is no lack, for my God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory. There is some dissonance between the two things, isn't there? There's a struggle. And you can tend to believe this, or you can doubt this and believe this, right? So let's talk for a few minutes about the enemy of faith. The enemy of faith is doubt. The enemy of faith is unbelief. Anybody ever been to Ripley's Believe It or Not? Anybody? We used to vacation in Myrtle Beach a lot when I was a kid. And so it's one of the highlights of our summer is to go to Ripley's Believe It or Not. You know, and you go in there, you see these wax sculptures. You see these outrageous and outlandish creatures or freaks of nature. It's almost like going to a circus and you got like the freak show. And these are the people, believe it or not, this person has a tiger head and a human body. Do you believe it? I don't know. The person's all tattooed up on there and got the whiskers out of their face. And all, I mean, it's like the cat person really exists. And I mean, this was cool walking around through this stuff. But I have to admit that there were certain areas of Ripley's Believe It or Not where I said, no, not. not going to believe that. Right? And even in our vernacular, like if somebody tells you something, we just condition to say, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Like Jeremy Gall even tells a story of a person in the healing line that comes up and she gets prayed for and God heals her. And she's like, I can't believe it. Well, it happened, but she couldn't believe it. I mean, just this is our common everyday language, right? Or we even somebody like the other day, man, my mom was at my house. We were working on a dresser and she says, do you have any... of these short little screws? And I said, I doubt it. Like, this is just our common everyday vernacular, right? That we just use these words. I can't believe. I doubt. I could never believe that. And we just have doubts everywhere, don't we? And doubt is the enemy of faith. Doubt is the enemy of faith. Let's look at this verse, Mark 9:23, in context, all right? Because a lot of times we take this out of context and we're like, yes, all things are possible to him who believes. But let's read the surrounding verses. Let's see what was actually taking place here. And I believe it will help us. So let me turn there with you. Here we go. Mark 9. And let's begin with verse 17. Yeah. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied. Listen to that rebuke. Unbelieving generation. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Yikes. That's not in the scripture. I just added that. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It's often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Here's that famous scripture. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So Jesus said, No. Your unbelief, I can't do anything with that. Your doubt, no, we can't work with that. It's got to go. No, we can't have that doubt. Did he say that? I don't see that in here. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and he stood up. What I love about this is the father is so sincere. I mean, he genuinely wants his son to be helped. And what father wouldn't? You have a son who's apparently demon-possessed and he's manifesting all kinds of behavior that harms him, right? And he hears about Jesus, and he knows about Jesus' disciples. And the disciples, he says, he took them to the disciples, and they could not cast the demon out. I wonder about that. What happened there? What really happened? And then Jesus' response, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? Bring the boy here to me. And I wonder if Jesus is thinking, well, those disciples, they could never get the job done. How dare I hire fishermen and tax collectors and all these bunch of crooks? You think that's what he's thinking in this moment? Would Jesus ever have a thought like that? No. He uses anybody. I mean, think about the Old Testament. If God talked through Balaam's ass, he certainly can use yours. That's King James. That's King James language, people, okay? Don't shoot the messenger. Jesus would never say, how dare you? You couldn't do this if I paid you. You know what I'm saying? I lost the crowd. Okay. But the Father, let's go back to the Father for a second. He says, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him and say, hey, how dare you not believe me? How dare you doubt? No, he immediately responds with a miracle. Let me help you. Here's how I'm going to help you. I'm going to do what no man could do. I'm going to do what's impossible. That should help your believing a little bit. Once you've seen the impossible take place, it's a little easier to believe the next time you face the impossible, isn't it? But what happens is a lot of us, haven't we seen the impossible? Haven't we experienced the impossible take place in our situation? Haven't we had people give us incredible, extravagant things? We're down to one car right now, and several years ago, somebody gave me a car. Haven't I seen the impossible take place? How dare I doubt that God would provide another vehicle for my family? I've seen it, right? It's easier to believe and overcome unbelief when you've seen the impossible take place. So Jesus responds with doing the impossible. Now let's get back to those crooks, those thieves, those fishermen, those tax collectors, those crazy disciples who could not take care of this problem. Matthew sheds a little bit more light on this. I wonder if it's because he may not have been like hands-on in this particular case. He was like, those disciples over there, Peter was the one doing this, so I can certainly share the nitty-gritty details. But let's read this here in the King James, Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, and this will sound familiar, but there's some more details here we need to see. A man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, I love this interaction here. Why couldn't we cast it out? And you have to understand their question, right? And you have to understand their confusion. Can't you understand their confusion? Because Jesus had previously given them authority to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, and to drive out demons. Had he not? I mean, we're in Matthew 17. If we just back up seven chapters, we'll see in Matthew 10 that Jesus gave them that charge, that commission, that authority to do so. And so, wouldn't you have the same question? Wouldn't you be like, well, you told us we could do this. And matter of fact, we've kind of been doing this for at least six chapters. What happened here? And I have the same question. What happened, dudes? Where did you miss it? Was God's power not strong enough for this situation? Was your faith not grand enough for this demon? Is there a category of demons that disciples cannot cast out through the name of Jesus? Do we have to get every demon's name? Is it that they didn't ask the demon what his name was? This is the doctrine that we've developed, that religion has developed out of this situation. Well, you must get every demon's name. And if you don't get the demon's name, then you can't cast it out. If there's a demon, nameless or not, that will not come out at the name of Jesus, then it ain't coming out. But I guarantee you that every demon comes out at the name of Jesus. I don't have to know the demon's name. I only have to know Jesus' name. Okay. Destroyed that doctrine in a matter of moments. Here's the answer. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Everybody say unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Anybody ever seen a mustard seed? How minute and tiny that is. You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Okay, so that causes a little bit more confusion because people think, well, certain demons, we got to pray and fast to get rid of those suckers. But let's just, you know, examine in the context of the English language here. The understood subject here is not this kind of demon. It's this kind of unbelief. Wasn't he talking about unbelief? Yes. However, this kind does not come out except for by prayer and fasting. This kind of unbelief. And so let's talk for a minute about the categories of unbelief. So there's three categories that really we can see in three types of doubt, three types of enemies of faith, really. One is ignorance. You just don't know, right? A person just doesn't know the word of God, doesn't know that God's promised healing, doesn't know that God's promised prosperity, doesn't know that God's promised provision. Just ignorance about that. And what's the antidote? Learning, knowledge, truth, right? The truth. The second is disbelief. All right, this is wrong teaching, erroneous thinking. This is the person that just thinks, well, you know, healing has passed away. God doesn't do those types of things anymore. Miracles passed away with the apostles. The last apostles dead, and so the miracles were gone after that. I mean, this is wrong teaching, erroneous thinking, right? What's the antidote? Truth. Truth, right? Now, it's a little bit harder for this person to hear the truth because they've been drowning in religion for years and years and years. But if they can get past their own thinking and religious ideology, then the truth that they know will set them free in that area. So that type of unbelief we can get rid of with the truth. Again, the third type of unbelief, and the one that we see in display here in this passage, is natural unbelief. And what do I mean by that? I mean, it's basically natural input that's contrary to the truth. So what happened when the disciples go to pray and minister to this boy is the same thing that happened when Jesus goes to pray and minister to the boy, right? He starts having a fit. He starts convulsing. He starts flailing around, foaming at the mouth. And we start to say, yikes, right? Because the natural input, what I see, what I smell, what I hear, what I taste, what I feel with my natural five senses, if it's contrary to the truth that I know, there can be a hint of unbelief and doubt that can rise up, can it? When you pray for somebody and seemingly nothing happens, what do you say? You begin to question, right? Well, did it work or why didn't it work this time? But you see, that's doubt. That's natural doubt. And there's nothing, you know, inherently wrong with you asking those questions. But what is wrong is you giving in to that doubt and backing down because of that doubt, right? I'll give you a story. 2007, we took a mission trip to Jamaica. Had some people go with me, a bunch of teenagers and some adults, 20-something of us. Had a great time in Jamaica. How many of you were on that trip? Okay, number of you. You guys will remember this. So we in Jamaica, we would do these open-air crusades, much like Harry talked about this morning. And we would just have music. We would have testimonies. We'd have healing stories. We would tell people, give people the gospel, right? And every day, and we would walk throughout the villages of, what was the name of the place we went? Negril, I know, but the Savannah Lamar, yeah. So we walked through the village of Savannah Lamar, just telling people about, hey, this is when we're getting together, and we would, you know, share the gospel with them and pray for the sick, pray for the healing. There was this guy that was just always surrounded by a group of kids. A guy was in a wheelchair, and he had a deformed hand, and he was just messed up, you know, but he had his most incredible attitude, man. He would smile, he would talk to you as much as he could. You couldn't really make out the stuff that he was saying. So he had a lot of issues, right? So the very same day that in question here, there was another member of our team that had walked through Savannah Lamar with there were a couple of them, and they had met this little boy who couldn't walk. He hadn't, I don't know what his current situation was, but he couldn't walk at all. He was lame. He was laying on a mat, and so they walked in, they prayed for him, raised the little boy up. He was miraculously healed. He walked to our service that evening. Okay, that afternoon. All right, so he's sharing his testimony. And I'm riled up. I'm like, did you just see that? This kid couldn't walk before, and now he can walk. And so then I immediately hone in on my friend in the wheelchair who we've prayed for the last 2 days. You remember that, Wesley? You don't remember this guy? Molly, do you remember this guy? I mean, we had prayed for this guy, you know. It seemed like every person on our team had prayed for this guy, and he didn't get better. But I'm like, man, I'm really riled up in faith now, man. We just witnessed this incredible miracle take place. Jason, you remember that, right? And this guy, so I'm like, I'm just riled up. I'm like, okay, we're going to get him. It's his time right now. So we go down there, and I'm like, man, you ready? Are you ready to walk? Are you ready? I'm so pumped. Are you ready to get out of that wheelchair? Of course, I said it in all the love and kindness I could muster. Brother. So I command him in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. We lay hands on him. We pray for him. And I take him by the hand. And I start to kind of help him up. Well, soon as he gets up, he falls right on the ground. I'm like, oh, crap. Oh, this is a man of faith and power. I am. It didn't work. And so doubt began to creep in, and I got Lamar James is there. He's a big hoss of a guy. So he like wrestles him off the ground. It's like trying to help him walk. I'm like, no, we're done, man. We are done. I gave up. I backed down. Why? Because the natural input was contrary to the truth. And I doubted. Was it because God's power wasn't strong enough? Was it because miracles do not exist anymore? No, we just witnessed one that very day. No, it was because I let doubt come in and back me down from the truth. So we need to rid ourselves of doubt. And that's why he's saying this kind doesn't come out except for by prayer and fasting. And so what takes place when you fast? I know we don't really believe in fasting here. We like our food, don't we? What takes place, though, when we fast? Whether it's fasting technology, fasting from Facebook, whereas fasting from Twitter, Wesley. I know you're on your like millionth tweet now, but slow down, kid. Whether it's fasting from food or anything, what are we doing? We're denying our physical senses, aren't we? We're putting our flesh down and we're saying, no, you're not having that food right now. I know you're hungry. I know these senses and the rumbly in your tumbly is getting loud, but no. Spirit man's in charge right now. And flesh, you must bow your knee to spirit man. And so whenever I fast, whenever I put my flesh into submission, the next time that I experience natural input that's contrary to the truth, I'll lean heavily on the truth than I will on the natural circumstances. What is doubt, really? Doubt is being uncertain about something. Doubt is considering something unquestionable or considering something questionable or unlikely. It's distrusting. What does James say about this person? In James 1:6-8, it says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So whether it's ignorance, whether it's wrong or disbelief, wrong teaching, or whether it's natural belief, we have to eliminate doubt. We have to do our best to eliminate doubt in our lives so that we can receive what God has already provided for us. Otherwise, we're teeter-tottering back and forth between truth and natural circumstances, between God's word, which supersedes every situation that I face, and present reality. We go back and forth if we don't get rid of doubt. All right, let me just close by this illustration here. I'm going to get some helpers, if you don't mind. I need about 6 volunteers, or I will pull you out of the crowd. I'd love to pick on Josh. Come on up here, man. And Molly, you too. And that Josh, too. Yeah, it was one of those situations. Which Josh? This Josh? Me? Okay. We have 2 Joshes, and come on, Ekene. You can help me. How many is that? 4? And why don't y'all stand? Just stand right here. Josh, you'll be in the middle, man. I'll pick on you. And Molly, you're good right there. Josh, you're over here. That's 4. I need 2 more people. Coleman, hey, buddy. Come on up here, man. And Frank, come on. All right, so here's the deal. And why don't you guys, just for sake of my illustration, just turn around away from the audience until I tell you to you'll be my play actors here. All right, so Josh, you're a main character. Here's your props. Turn around, face the crowd. There you go. So here's Josh. He's going through life. Man, life is great. He's giving his life to Jesus. Man, he is cool as a cucumber. He's rocking the bow tie. Life is good, right? And things are going excellent for him until, turn around there, Ekenea, hold your signs. And so, wham, all of a sudden trouble comes out of nowhere. He looks like trouble, right? Josh, his car breaks down. The wife gets sick or hurt. Friends get sick or hurt. And he starts to think, well, sooner or later, it's just going to make its rounds to me. So guess what? He gets sick and he gets hurt. Trouble comes along. And you don't realize that the whole time, here, you got 3 of these. You hold these. Hold this one. The whole time, the devil is the author of every, should be taking some pictures here, somebody. The devil is the author of every situation that Josh has faced. His car breaking down, his sickness, his wife getting hurt. Why would you even do that to yourself? I don't know. He's the author of these things. He's fuming lies, he's dishing out doubt, he's dumping defeat, he's doing all these kinds of things. And so then Josh, he begins just talking to a lot of his religious friends, and they say, man, Josh, your life sucks right now, man. Cars broke down, your wife's sick, your friends are sick, your kids are sick. You don't have any kids, but if they were, they'd be sick. At least that's what she says, the devil. And so his friends tell him, you know what? Your life looks a little bit like this famous character in the Bible. Job. That's the one. And so Josh starts looking up scriptures about Job. Stick that on there. And he starts singing this sad country song. And it goes a little like this. Waiting for you to sing. See, when it rains, it pours. I just can't take it anymore. I drown my sorrows in this glass of cheap wine. This is too good. It's all over now. I've run out of time. And Josh is at the end of this rope. And so, meanwhile, this is exactly what's happening, because that is his jam. That song is like, oh, yeah, he's came to crash the party. He's having a party of his own. And so, before too long, you take your glasses off because you start seeing stars. Like, you're like, what is going on here? I don't even know. I need some help here. I don't even know what's going on. And before too long, you've forgotten your identity. You don't even know who you are anymore. Okay, going too far with that one. Here you go, Frank. You don't even know who you are anymore. And you begin to think, well, God's just left me. Nowhere to be found. I don't know where Jesus is at this moment. All my friends are backstabbing me and People are picking on me. It was just Davy Jones's locker for me. That was horrible pirate accent. And you don't realize, just what he fails to realize is the answer has been under his nose the entire time. Here you go, buddy. On this side. It's right there. It's your mouth, right? And so Josh, he begins to say some stuff. He begins to agree with the word, right? And he begins to say this. Say that.
I'm an overcomer.
With feeling. Okay. And he begins to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? And before too long, here you go, Coleman. We'll lift you out here. Boom. Pow. And you're going to come over here and just knock her out. Boom. She's gone. She's down. She's down for the count. Bada bing, bada boom. And life is better. All right. Thank you for helping me out here, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can just set my props down there if you don't mind. I'll stick this on for the close of this thing here. So that's kind of silly, right? But the illustration remains. How many of you have faced trouble? Wham, out of nowhere it comes, right? And what do you do in those moments? Do you doubt or do you exercise your faith? Do you give in to the enemy of faith or do you exercise your faith with your mouth and say and agree with what God has already said about you, what you can have, what you can do, what's been made available to you, responding to what God has already done on your behalf? And so instead of doubting, I want to encourage you to believe. I want to encourage you to believe and exercise your faith. Would you just stand with me for a moment and we'll close up this service by helping you exercise faith. Because I understand that you don't know my story. I don't know your story. I don't know what you're going through. I only know what I'm going through. And God knows what you're going through. He knows the trouble you're facing. He knows the stress that you're under. And He has provided all that you need already in His Word. And so if we would just take God's Word and put it in our mouth, which we're going to do right now, then it has the power to change our present reality, doesn't it? So I want to lead you in some confession here. Let's say what Josh was saying there. Say this: I am an overcomer.
I am an overcomer.
There's nothing I'm facing, that I can't overcome.
I rise above challenges,
stress, trouble, for God is in me, and He's with me, and He's working on my behalf. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing is impossible for me, for I believe. So I'm denying my doubt and trusting in God's Word. In Jesus' name, amen.